I have been. Am I on now? Yeah. I've been deliriously jet lagged, and so the latter part of this sermon was prepared at 5 o'clock in the morning on the past couple of mornings. Not because I'm spiritual and I get up exceptionally to meet with the Lord for a number of hours before the day commences. It's just I was utterly unable to sleep. So if at any point it becomes kind of, you know, babbling incoherence, I blame that. I already have the excuse fully lined up. So today I'm talking about kindness. I'm going to briefly define it, as the Bible does. I'm going to roll it around a bit, look at some different aspects of it. And then I'm going to kind of end with a challenge to us all. So I'm just going to pray quickly and then we'll kind of crack on. Father, thank you for this beautiful weather, this beautiful weekend. And I thank you that, you know, your creation looks so wonderful. And Father, I pray that for the time we have here together today, that you will bless us, you'll empower us, and you'll remind us of the amazing gifts you give us, especially that of kindness. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, kindness, what is it? We translate the word kindness from the word kreistoteis, as they say in the Greek, which means useful or profitable to furnish what is needed. It is a gracious attitude or disposition, and is the quality of being helpful or beneficial. One scholar describes kreistoteis, or kindness, as a beautiful word, as it is the expression of a beautiful grace, one pervading and penetrating the whole of nature, a goodness which has no edge, with no sharpness in it. There is no rough side to kindness. It is purely, purely good. It is God's kindness that initiated our salvation. What Jesus did on the cross is the ultimate act of kindness. It is consistent, and it continues to the day. The kindness that saved us is ongoing. It wasn't a one-off thing for one group of people at one time. It is ongoing to this day. Titus 3, verses 3 to 7 sums it up pretty well. For those who want to find it, it's a tricky book, but it's on page 1199 in this particular one. 3 verse 3 to 7 says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." I mean, that pretty much says it all. The most important thing to note about kindness is it's not just an attitude, and it is more than an opinion or a thought we have. It is more than a state of mind. It is active. It is action. It is something we embody by a demonstration of it. You know, you can't be a great athlete by merely the thought of being. You have to demonstrate it by being excellent. There's a guy at the minute in NBA basketball called LeBron James, who is this superstar character who's pretty much, you know, unstoppable. He's kind of like Wolverine from the new X-Men film. You know, he's almost impossible to stop. And he is a great athlete because he demonstrates it. I won't use a footballing reference, you know, let's tone down that one. But, you know, you have to demonstrate kindness. And we have to do it, either in word or in deed. It's not just an action. It can, you know, a word is an action. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary summarizes kindness as a state of being that includes the attributes of loving affection, sympathy, friendliness, patience, pleasantness, gentleness, and goodness. Kindness is a quality shown in the way a person speaks and acts. It is more volitional than emotional. Volitional basically means a chosen act to do. In Matthew 5:16, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Our light, our kindness, can shine powerfully before men. It can illuminate our Creator in the process. The things we do for each other, the things we say to each other, can illuminate who God is in the eyes of others, which is pretty awesome, I think. Mark Twain said, "Kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can read." It is powerful, powerful stuff. The ultimate emblem of kindness, the ultimate example of kind acts, comes in the Gospels with Jesus. If one turns to Luke 5, verse 12 to 13. And there are many, but I just picked this one out. Well, actually, Nikki picked this one out, if we're being honest. Man with leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and said, and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of examples of what Jesus does in the Gospels that just illustrate kindness perfectly. And that's the basic definition of it. That's basically it. But you know, it's an action of pure good that is helpful or beneficial. A man had leprosy. Jesus healed him of that. It was, you know, it's a kind exchange, but it had a purpose. But there are many different aspects of kindness, so I'm just going to kind of illuminate a few. One of them is that kindness is a choice. In Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Now, the way it's set that up for me, it, you know, we're not clothed in the passive. It's not that, you know, you are clothed. It is that we have to choose to kind of put on those things. It says, you know, clothe yourselves. Do it yourself. You know, there's some agency involved in kindness. Then we watched a program called The Secret Millionaire. Anyone know what it is? Anyone not know what it is at all? Okay. Secret Millionaire is this program on Channel 4 where someone that's very rich, at least a millionaire, if not a multi-millionaire, is taken to somewhere that is not very rich. Usually a place associated with their childhood. They're usually kind of, you know, hard done people, done good. And they're taken by a camera crew back to an area that's very poor. They're given a cover story that they're either seeking work or moving back to an area they're from. And they live in a community that has desperate, desperate need for a couple of weeks. And at the end of those couple of weeks, they kind of go, "Actually, I've been lying. I'm not, you know, an out of work single father looking, you know, whatever it is. I'm a secret millionaire." And then they usually give some people that they've been touched by their story, they give them some money. But the thing about that is that they have to choose to be confronted with it, because all the stories in Secret Millionaire, the thing that always gets me is that, you know, no matter where they've come from, these rich people, they've cornered themselves away from a lot of society's needs, or people around them, you know, that don't have much. So they're always shocked by what they see. They're always like, "I can't believe people are living like this." You know, they're always really broken down by it. And they make the choice to be kind when it's confronted to them. You know, they see massive need, and they think, "You know what, I can do something about this." And we have to choose to be kind too. We, like you know, the secret millionaires, we can opt out of kindness more and more in society and kind of withdraw. And Secret Millionaire shows people that have kind of withdrawn to the ultimate point. You know, they have their kind of their rich house, their beautiful gated kind of thing, and then they get their chauffeur-driven car to their, you know, and they're totally opted out from interaction with people that have needs. And we can do that. And I think that it's important to stress that kindness is a choice. And we get choices every single day. We can choose to enact kindness, to do it, you know, to clothe ourselves, to do it yourself, or we can just kind of walk on by. And I think that for me is a pretty important challenge. That kindness is a choice, and we can choose not to be kind by things we don't do. I thought that we are unkind, you know, by not doing it, but we miss the opportunity to exhibit, you know, some of the power of God in kindness. Kindness is an echo of redemption. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I'll read that again quickly. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Within kindness, there's remembrance of what Christ did for us on the cross. Kindness is restorative and has redemptive power in it. When we're kind, we do what C.S. Lewis said, when we are mirrors and carriers of God. You know, when we reflect the glory of God, when we act in a way that is kind and forgiving to each other, which is incredible that, you know, something that you or I can do between us can have, can hold in it the magnitude of the greatness of God, the depth and the weight of his glory, can be transmitted by the way, you know, we talk to each other, we forgive each other, we deal with each other. Massively, massively powerful stuff. Aesop, he of the fable, said that no act of kindness, however small, is ever wasted. Ever. And I think that's certainly, certainly true. It's not necessarily about, you know, secret millionaire, I'm going to give you £250,000. You know, that's great. You know, it's, I can't do that. But no, no, no matter how small the act of kindness you choose to do is, it's not wasted. It is powerful. And it does speak of the God that we love and serve. I once saw somebody in Manchester, our fair city, Manchester Salford. I once saw somebody walking past a homeless guy who was asking for change on Deansgate. And it was raining, as it often is in these pleasant climes. And it, what he did really spoke to me. And he stopped briefly, he put maybe like a little bit of change in, he didn't know he was going to get out a roll of 50s and kind of clothe a man in it and then kind of give him a bar of gold and kind of walk him off to the Mount Mason and kind of book him in for a month. He didn't do that. Gave him a little bit of change and just, you know, had his umbrella up, just kind of put the umbrella in his hand and walked off. And I thought, you know what, that's pretty, like, for me that was pretty awesome. I was like, yeah, that's it, because that's a need met. And that's just selfless, quick behaviour. You know, it wasn't done much, didn't look around, he did it, just kind of, you know, change, umbrella, gone. And I thought, yeah, I didn't know that guy was a Christian, I didn't know anything about it, but kindness between people reflects and echoes the glory of God. It shows the, you know, the saving grace of the God that forgave us. And I think it's just absolutely brilliant. And we often get obsessed with the size and the magnitude of the offer, you know, like how, you know, it's got to look good, it's got to be a big show, but I don't think God is. You know, a quick umbrella gift, you know, 10 seconds tops, the guy's off, no one's seen it. But, you know, you never know the depth that kind of caring, compassionate gesture could really have impacted the person that received it. I think it's great. Kindness is also magnetic. I want you to think, like, what was it that drew you to God originally? What was it that made you want to become a Christian in the first place? I'll ask you as I quickly pause for a drink. I think for me, I came to God looking for some kind of refuge in the hope that I would find a safe place. And in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His yoke here is Christatos. His yoke is kind. And I personally can testify to that. I think what drew me to church originally and what keeps me here today is that I saw a genuine kindness in the people that first introduced me to God. They were a group of people who had something in them. Had something in them that was I couldn't, at the time, I couldn't put my finger on it and say, oh, it is this thing, they act in this certain way. But they had something to them that I always found myself returning to. I would choose their company over others. And I couldn't explain why. And I think looking back now, is that they had, obviously they had the Holy Spirit in them, but they had this kindness that for me was appealing, it was attractive. And it was different to the other people that I could have spent my time with. And I think that sometimes we undervalue what we have, and we undervalue how much people need it. And for me, that's the entire reason why I'm here now, is that I met some people that had something that I lacked and I wanted. And there was contentment, peace, and just something amazing in those people. And that was God. And I found that through a person. I think most people, you know, will have not, maybe not had a kind of a road to Damascus experience, but have met somebody who invited them to something. And, you know, that's how they met God. And kindness is that magnetic force, I think. Me and Nicky know a guy called Dan. And Dan, for me, is my kind of my emblem of Christian kindness. He's the guy that every time you meet him, you come away feeling better afterwards. Like, he's always got a compliment for you. Like, you know, he's just a good guy. Like, if you have a conversation with Dan, you end up either being complimented, being enthused about something, or kind of being lifted up by his general presence. And it's not a false kind of, you know, like, even when he's sad, you know, it's not a fake kind of euphoria. He's not lying, but he just has this well of kindness that's so deep that it just kind of flows through him. And you just can't help but, you know, kind of get some of it off him. And I think that's a great thing, that's a great quality, and something that we should look at as Christians, to always be kind of rubbing off on people in the right way, that we should be overflowing, outpouring kindness in what we say, what we do, because it draws people. It's a kind of a hook that once people kind of have that from us, you know, it's fantastic. And also, in that, following on from that, the kindness is powerful. Sometimes people think of kindness as a weak thing. You know, they equate it with kind of lying down and being walked all over. And it's not. Not at all. It is bold, strong, and assertive. Very much so. And I very much believe this. It is not a weak thing at all. There's a psychologist called Shelley E. Taylor. And she wrote a book about something called the tending instinct. And she gave this amazing story that, for me, illustrates a lot. She recounted a tale of post-war Germany. And in post-war Germany, obviously, food rations were fantastically short. And so some of these scientists in charge of monitoring the nutrition of war orphans were trying to work out why some orphanages were producing undernourished children in different group homes. So what they did is they looked at all the group homes, all the different kind of, you know, orphanages in and around Germany, and they saw the ones where the children were underperforming in height and weight. And they gave those orphanages more rations in the hopes that over a 6-month period that those children that had, you know, that were shorter and thinner would balance out with some of the other orphanages. So they gave them extra food, gave them 6 months, and they re-measured all the kids. And astonishingly, the extra food made no difference to the levels that, you know, the children were achieving in terms of development. What they found was that the physical growth of the children was primarily because of the kindness of the woman in charge of the orphanage, as opposed to the cruelty of the women in charge of other orphanages. So, the share in love and affection, this is what Shelley wrote in her book, the share of love and affection that each child got from a warm and loving caregiver did more for that child's growth than expensive food supplements. Such is the power of kindness. She also noted, and when you see that, cruelty overrode even the effects of food supplements on physical growth, you can begin to understand just how powerful a force fear can be as well. For me, that's just an amazing, real, measured example of the power that kindness can have. Shakespeare once said that how far the little candle throws his beams, so shines a good deed in a weary world. And I think there's something to that. The world is a weary place. We have so much choice and opportunity, yet we are so, so deeply unsatisfied. And at the same time, there are others that exist in appalling states of poverty. You know, there is still amazing need, there is still amazing inequality. But kindness is a powerful force. It can, you know, it can be physically transformative. Physically, it can literally not just change a person's living life, but in terms of their stature. Blows my mind. Absolutely blows my mind. Kindness is also a gift. I recently read something that a bloke called Erwin Raphael McManus said. I like his books. I would, you know, recommend them. I go as far as to recommend them. He said that much of Christian life is self-indulgent. Praying, fellowshipping, meditating, worshipping, it is all for us and for our benefit. He likened it to breathing in, breathing in, breathing in, breathing in, and breathing in again with no breathing out. You can try and do that if you want, but I guarantee it will end
I don't know how it will end, actually.
Will you black out?
Yeah, you'll black out. Yeah, you will black out. Well, we have got me, you know, we have got medically trained people here in the church, but let's, you know, it is a day of rest. And if we all did it, there would be not enough people to go around. But you can sort of see, you know, the principle. You know, you breathe in, you breathe out. Like, we, you know, we're not all biologists in here, but we kind of get how it works. You know, there is cycle. I mean, our system of life is based on exchange, inhaling, exhaling. Creation is based on exchange. You know, how many things kind of take in one thing and give out another, and, you know, use this thing to create food from another. It's all about, you know, it's about that. Basically, the kind of the passing, like, creation is passing to one another all the time. You know, we're all in a system together. Hence why, you know, when we overload in one sense, you know, we have all the environmental problems that come with when we just take. We don't give anything back. And I think that's an obvious spiritual metaphor. We need to exhale spiritually as we exhale naturally. You know, so we need to do things that give ourselves away. God is a servant, and he gave himself away for us so that we could come to him. Again, exchange. And we need to be giving away too. We should emulate with our activity, breathing out, an expression of love and devotion to God. Erwin challenged us that our most spiritual activity should not be something we do for ourselves, it should be something we do for others. Kindness is a part of our breathing out, of our Christian breathing out. It is our giving to the world around us. Interestingly, neuroscientists, I'm told, I don't read much neuroscience, I'll be honest, but neuroscientists recently concluded that memory is one part information and six parts emotion. So if I was to recite 10 numbers in any random order now, you would find it harder to remember those and give it back to me than you would your last birthday, for the simple fact that memory is attached to our emotional responses to it. So when, you know, and this is important because, you know, if we take on an attitude of kind of breathing out of spiritual service, that's going to be memorable to people. You know, one part information, six part emotion. That's how people remember what you do for them. And it's kind of worth throwing that in as a bit of information to a kind of a spiritual challenge. You know, people don't just think, oh, that was, you know, that's interesting. It's the things that affect you that you hold on to and you remember most strongly. And that's, you know, that's personal experience and also scientific evidence. So if our most spiritual activity is what we give away, what we do for others, that is going to be memorable, and it won't be wasted. In fact, it'll be, if anything, it'll be even greater because it's done for someone else. Even by taking a stance of giving away, we get the benefit, such as the crazy, amazing grace of God. Being kind is in some ways a double blessing, and I don't want to get kind of, you know, prosperity about this and say things that, you know, are a necessary stretching of the truth. But I think that the generous way of saying it is the fragrance always stays in the hand that bears the rose. I think that's the simplest and best way of saying it. Do you know what I mean? As you give away, you know, you receive part of what that person receives too. You know, when you see their lives changed, but you know what, like, that's amazing, and to kind of be part of that is a privilege. And, you know, it's, yeah, the fragrance stays with you of that, and that's God's sweetness to you, I think, and is truly, truly beautiful. Kindness is a challenge. Mother Teresa, who I read a bit about her when I'm studying for this, who's pretty awesome actually, Mother Teresa, to be honest. Mother Teresa said, "Let no one ever come to you without leaving better and happier. Be the living expression of God's kindness." I'll say it again because it's pretty good stuff. "Let no one ever come to you without leaving better and happier. Be the living expression of God's kindness." Like, that's a big challenge. And what was so amazing about Mother Teresa? What was the thing about her that had that impact on, you know, 99.999% of those that came to her? What was so powerful about her witness? Was it that she had her theology correct? Was it that she spoke out about unbiblical practice whenever she saw it? Not particularly. It was because that she loved radically and indiscriminately. She was kind beyond all sensibilities or practicalities. She was kind. And I wonder that whether, when Christians enact the love of God through kindness, we harness the power of heaven. And there's something, you know, absolutely incredible about it. If we pontificate, debate, and say no and judge, I think we turn people away from Jesus before they even get to meet him. You know, the practice we should be most concerned with is our own. And Mother Teresa, I think, and various points in history have shown us that when the church achieves most, when we emulate Jesus, we achieve most when we personally try to embody all that Jesus is, rather than focusing on how the world has missed Jesus. When we take it upon ourselves to be Jesus, I think we get it most right. And so, you know, when Mother Teresa said, you know, that no one ever comes to you without leaving better and happier, you know, it's, I think, you know what? Good point. That's the challenge. That's the one to be living out. As someone else put it really interestingly, that if you imagine there are dense storm clouds above our heads at all times, and kindness acts as a conducting rod for kind of like lightning to strike down through, and for God's power to flow down. I think that's a very good practical way of doing it. If we miss opportunities because we're busy, you know, blaming, pointing the finger, setting things straight, then lightning never strikes. And what we really want to be doing is, you know, walking around with these thunderclouds above our head and kind of giving lightning rods out at all times so lightning can strike and God's power can flow through situations. I think that's, you know, pretty great stuff. Pretty exciting stuff. We should all be kind. We can all be kind. We're all capable of living kindness in a very practical way. We don't need to be rich or anything else like that. It's an equal opportunities gig, kindness, in every single sense. Mother Teresa again said, if you can't feed 100 people, just feed one. You know, like, and that's it. Don't be condemned by anything, but be compelled. Start with what you can do and don't look at what you cannot. Wherever there is a human being, there is an opportunity for kindness, an anonymous poet once wrote. And I suppose my question would be, do you know any human beings? Yeah, I think you do. So you know what? There's an opportunity there. You know, little acts of kindness will overwhelm the world, somebody once said as well. I think it was called Publius Cyrus, a 2nd century Roman. I think he's a former slave. He was set free. We're not in this alone. As individuals, we have endless opportunities to be kind, to embrace the power of God in a practical living of our lives. As a church, we have the opportunity to be amazingly kind as we harness our collective skills and energies to glorify God. We are in this together. So what are we going to do? What is Mount Chapel going to do to express the outrageous kindness of God to people around us? My challenge to us all is to dream, to think of something great that we as a church can do. I really feel like this is the time for us to kind of, you know, get into something, to start something that will do something fantastic for those around us, the communities around us that don't know how great, how kind, how saving our God is. So what I've got, now where are they? I've got these. Nicky, do you want to go and hand these out? So we're looking at doing, you know, different things about creative outreach. We're looking to set this thing up. So I've got these envelopes, and they've got this on the front. Aidan did the drawing because I can't, and he's got skills. Now these are envelopes. What they do, right? This happened about 7 a.m. yesterday morning. I decided it'd be a good idea to do some origami. Such was the gripping power of lack of sleep. And so what these things do is they open up. See there, and you can open it up, and it becomes a piece of paper. Which it always was really in the first place. It was just merely hidden. And so on this piece of paper, I would like, I mean, this isn't the takeaway. You know, it can fit in your handbag, in your suit pocket, in your back jean pocket, in your man bag, if you have a man bag. What else? It can fit in your buggy. It can go in the nappy changing bag. It can go, I don't know what other receptacles people have. But yeah, it can go wherever. But the point is, I'm looking for kind of ideas for pitches, Dragon's Den style. What can we do as a church? What can we get up to that's going to be awesomely and amazingly kind and is going to have the kind of power that is really going to make, you know, make people's lights go on in people's head about who Jesus is. So, yeah, and basically when you've got an idea, whenever it is, you know, you take the thing out of your, you know, man bag, handbag, jacket pocket, jean pocket. You open it up and you write it down and then give it back to me. And it doesn't matter how much it costs and it doesn't matter how, you know, how many people need for it to get done. You know, we want the ideas and then we're going to work out how to get some of these things done. Maybe for you, you have, you know, a real passion to think that, you know what, like, I don't like to think of people in jail, in prison, being unloved, uncared for. You know, maybe you want to do something with the prison down the road. You know, think, hey, how can we value these people and show them they're loved by God? Maybe you know of some people, one particular street in Salford that has, you know, the worst indices for, you know, health and wealth, all these kind of things, and you want to do something practical for one particular really poor area near where we are. Maybe you want to do something for a group or society that is in some way, you know, nearby to us and has some kind of, you know, relationship to this church, you know, full of non-Christians that need to know that Christians genuinely care, and that even more so that God even more genuinely cares for them and their plight and their concerns. I don't know what it is, but what's something that we can do en masse rather than individually? What is something that we can get involved with, organise, and do to demonstrate the awesome kindness of the God that we can serve? How can we as a church mirror the power and glory and weight of God in an act that speaks more powerfully than any verbal declaration of the gospel ever will? What can we do? And these are what, that is what this is for. So whenever you think, this is it, this is what we need to do, this is the idea, you reach for this, wherever it is. Write it down and then hand it to me, and then over the course of the next few months, we're going to start doing some of them. Okay? That's the challenge. Thank you for listening. I'll pray to close, maybe? Okay. Father, just thank you that you are kind. You are so kind. And in your kindness there is power. There is just the true weight and depth of your love for us. And Father, I thank you that you graciously invite us to show the world your kindness by how we relate, we respond to the other humans around us. I thank you that, you know, you've given us agency to enact who you are and to show the world the genuine depth of your care and your compassion. And Father, I pray that, you know, we will dream, and we will dream dreams for you, and that you will give us fantastic ideas, and you will plant in our heads just these fantastic things to go and do, and that we'll do them, and that above all else your glory will shine resplendent, and you will be truly resplendent in the things that we do. And Father, we just invite your kindness into our midst more. And Father, I pray to switch all our antennas on and let us not miss opportunities to show the world around us how much you love us and how much you love them by the simple things we can do day in, day out. The simple, littlest, smallest gestures that are just so redemptive and so speaking of you. Yeah, Father, I just pray for a great day, and I pray for opportunities over even these next coming days for all of us to do something that is kind, that just hits home in that one part information, six part emotion, and that will change someone else's life and bring them closer to you. And I pray for the opportunity for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.